when I tied that knot for Dick and Judy 35 years ago, apparently I didn't use a slip knot. Some of these ones whom we married after we came here, I wasn't quite as old as I am now, and I think they thought I might not be able to tie good knots, but they didn't know I'd been a scoutmaster in my earlier days, and I'd learned to tie a lot of knots, some of them that you can't get loose. And it's always a joy to me to see these couples, and we had the privilege of uniting in holy matrimony in the Lord many years ago, see them not only continue to enjoy married life together, but living together for the Lord. Now, I have an unwelcome guest right now, and that's a head cold. So I hope I'll be able to carry through all right. The cold came into our house the other day and was looking for a vacant spot, and I had forgotten to plug my ears. So I came down with a very heavy head cold, and I'll begin low and slow, and hope to be able to get through, because I would like to bring you this Mother's Day message. We will read, first of all, in the book of Exodus, chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. Now, possibly just to remind, to refresh our minds, we'll read the New Testament commentary on this incident in Hebrews chapter 11, written many centuries after that which we have been reading about in Exodus chapter 2. We have in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. It has been said times almost innumerable that behind every great man there stands a good woman, either his mother or his wife, or both. And Napoleon said that men are what their mothers have made them. I think we could go on with many, many comments to remind our hearts of that which I'm sure we're all convinced, that a mother has a tremendous influence on the life of a child. If the husband is the head of the house, and he is, according to the Word of God, then the mother is the heart of the whole. You need a head and you need a heart. And when the father fulfills his place as the head, the mother her place as the heart, you are going to have from that home and family that which will bring glory to God. I believe that's illustrated in what we have here. Moses is, as we all know, one of the greatest characters in the Bible. A In fact, he's one of the great characters of all history, sacred or profane. And I would judge by the record in the book of Exodus and elsewhere that Moses' greatness was not contributed to by his wife. You'll find that on several occasions she was a hindrance to him in obeying the word of God. That leads me to believe that the influence of his mother had a tremendous effect on Moses during his boyhood and later. Now, that is not always the case. There are always exceptions. There are those who have not had the privilege of having a mother who knew the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But God in his infinite goodness gave them a Christian wife. And that Christian wife, in many instances, has been the means of men really amounting to something for God. And God, who sees all things and knows the hearts, will in the coming day reward every mother and every wife for that which she has done for her husband, her child, or her children. Now, I want to look here at the mother of Moses, for I believe that there are certain things regarding her that can be of real encouragement to you mothers this morning. I have spent most of my life with a mother. The first one took care of me in the early part of my life, and the other one has been taking care of me for over 50 years. So I consider that I am quite an authority on mothers. You may not agree with me, but you're not the first person that's been wrong. There are four things I would like very briefly to point out to you regarding this woman, this mother. Now, some years ago when I was speaking on Mother's Day, I asked if anyone knew the name of Moses' mother. Our sister, Mrs. Fitch, at that time did. Some of the rest of you may have. I'll give you the benefit of doubt, but you're a little hesitant about speaking up. But in Jochebed here, we have, I believe, some very interesting and important and encouraging features. First of all, I want you to think with me of her fiancé. I want to get a man in on this, even though we're speaking to mothers. So I'm going to speak about her fiancé. I want to speak about her family. I want to speak about her faith. And if there's any time left, I'd like to speak about her fortitude. Now, motherhood is intended to begin with marriage. That's why I'm speaking about Amram, a fiancé and husband of Jochebed. Motherhood is intended to begin with marriage. Tragically, that isn't always true. And one of the blackest blots on our American history today is the increasing number of unmarried mothers. Now, you can take that in any way you want to, but I'm standing behind the Word of God, and I have been preaching the Word of God for over 50 years, and I say it is sin, absolutely, that God will deal with in a coming day when there is motherhood without marriage. But Our story begins here in verse 1 with this man that you'll notice is spoken of as the house of Levi, and he takes to himself a daughter of Levi. Now that, of course, we learn immediately she was an Israelite. He was an Israelite. Jochebed's fiancée was an Israelite just as she was. And so we have here one who belonged to God's earthly people marrying another one who belonged to God's earthly people. That is as it was intended to be by God. Now, it wasn't always so. You find when you go on over in Exodus to chapter 12 that when God wrought that great deliverance on Passover night, and they moved on, this nation that had been a nation of slaves for centuries, when they moved on out, it says there was a mixed multitude went with them. Now, those were ones, Israelites, no doubt, both men and women, who had married Egyptians. During time of their bondage down there in Egypt, there were those who married Egyptians. And when they moved on out, there was a great number of a mixed multitude that went along with them. And I might say that they were the cause of a great deal of trouble later. Because an old preacher that I used to listen to when I was a young fellow used to say, if a child of God marries a child of the devil, the child of God will have trouble with his father-in-law. Now, you think that through. Not his earthly father-in-law, but his spiritual one. And I've seen many a person have a lot of trouble with their spiritual father-in-law. But here we'll have an Israelite marrying an Israelite and not becoming one of the mixed multitude. Now, if we had turned on a little farther in our Bible, we would find instead of the son being born who brought such glory to God as Moses did, you'd find the son of an Israelite who had married an Egyptian blaspheming the name of God and cursing. What a contrast. And what a warning against the unequal yoke. If we turn on to Numbers chapter 11, we find there that the murmuring against the manna, that God-given gift, that miraculous gift that God gave every morning for 40 years, with the exception of the Sabbath morning, that wonderful gift of God that sustained that multitude all through their wilderness journey and wanderings, that those who began to find fault with it, who were not satisfied with it, they were the mixed multitude. These ones who were Israelites and had married Egyptians, they were the ones who stirred up this discontent with the provision that God has made. And how often that has been repeated from that day until the present. So let me say to those of you young folks here who are not yet married, let me give you just a little word of fatherly advice from the Word of God. Be sure, first of all, that you marry a child of God. Remember, you are wrong. You are sinning. You are going deliberately against the Word of God. And you are going to get to yourself trouble and sorrow if you marry one who is not saved. Now, I'm speaking both to men and to women, to fellows and to girls. The word of God is very definite in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And so, if you want to obey God and have the blessing of God, you be sure that the one that you are planning on marrying is a true child of God. Well, I don't know whether he is or not. Nonsense. Why beat around the bush? Just nonsense. Although I'm an old man and my courting days are long since past, I know what it is to be courting. And you can't tell me, if you were to sit up all night tonight, you tell me that you can keep company with a fellow and a girl for any length of time without finding out whether they're saved or not. What do you talk about? What do? Yes, you'll know absolutely whether they're saved or whether or not. And if you're trying to use that as an excuse, you're just pulling a blind over your own eyes. But not only did this man and woman marry as Israelites, you'll notice that they were both Levites. Here's a man of the tribe of Levi, and he marries a young woman of the tribe of Levi. Now, what does that mean? Well, it meant quite a few things. I don't know how much they understood at that time. I really don't know. But what we have now, a complete Bible before us, and what we have, a complete record of the tribes of Israel, this is what it meant. The tribe of Levi was going to be singled out. Now, I don't know whether Amram knew that at this time. I don't know that. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But it's a fact that the tribe of Levi in a coming day was going to be singled out as those who would have special position of service for the Lord in connection with the tabernacle and later with the temple. They were going to be set apart in various ways that I shall not go into detail now. They were not given a part in the land, an inheritance of the land, the Lord is to be inheritance. They were to live, as it were, by faith in the living God. Now, with that in mind, you can see how important it was that both of these should realize their special privilege and responsibility. I believe, with all my heart, having observed many, many Christians during these 50-odd years, I believe that there are those men, Christian men, who have been hindered from a life of service for God because they didn't marry someone who had the same interest and concern. And I believe, on the other hand, there have been Christian women who have had an exercise before God as the service for Him in their own sphere, and they've been hindered from fulfilling that because they married a Christian man who did not have that exercise. Now, that'll all be brought out at the judgment seat of Christ, so I just leave it there. But you see, here's a couple now. They're both Levites. So whatever happens to the tribe of Levi, whatever position and responsibility they have, they both share in it. That's a wonderful thing. I'm speaking to you, as you know, of a man who's been married for 50-odd years. I'm starting out in the 51st year. And 54 years in service for the Lord. And these last 50 years, my wife and I have shared in service for the Lord. And has meant a tremendous lot to both of us that are objectives in life, our values in life, our priorities in life have just been the same. And God has been first, and the things of God have been first. What a difficult thing it would have been if, when I was traveling quite a bit and away from home, and my wife had not known that I was praying for her and that she could pray at home and read the Bible to the children and bring them up under the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And how difficult it would have meant for me in seeking to give 100% to the Lord if I hadn't had a wife and a mother of my sons who were just as much 100% for God as I was. And then, to go just a little further, I mustn't take too much time on this, but to go just a little further in the life of, in the history of the tribe of Levi, when they came into the land of Canaan, that was their God-given earthly inheritance, they were commanded not to marry anyone that wasn't of the same tribe. Each tribe was to marry in their tribe. Well, you say, why was that? Well, God graciously explained. You see, you got your inheritance according to the tribe you belong to. Now you can see, if there was a lot of marrying out of one tribe into another, before you know it, one tribe would have very little left, and another tribe would have a great deal. So God-given inheritance was to be valued, and they would marry in the tribe, and their inheritance would remain in that tribe. See what I'm getting at? Now, you and I do not receive an earthly inheritance. God doesn't give every family an acre or 10 acres of land when they get married. But God gives us certain spiritual portions that are our inheritance. There are the spiritual blessings that are common to all believers, but there are certain special spiritual privileges that are given to us, and that is what this local church stands for. If you have read my latest book, you know that I pointed out that this is not just another local church. This is a church where we seek to be guided by the New Testament pattern for the church, taking it, following it in all its detail. Now, these are privileges. These are blessings. These are part of our inheritance. And let me say to you, my dear young friends, and I have a very real interest for your spiritual future. Let me say to this, and then I pass on. When you marry, don't do it at the expense of any of your spiritual privileges. Don't give up any of your spiritual inheritance for the sake of getting married. You'll regret it. Your spiritual privileges are the most valuable thing that you have. Hold on to them. Now, that's enough for fiancé. Now, here's her family. Now, if you jump to Exodus chapter 2, and I ask you, who was Jochebed's first child? If you just said Exodus 2, you'd say, why, Moses? But of course, you'd be wrong. You'd be wrong twice. Moses' older brother, Aaron. Moses' older sister, Miriam. We read about the sister here down in verse 4. She was old enough when the baby was 3 months old to take care of the baby. When it was put into the ark there in the river Nile. Now, we learn about them later in our Bible. Why is it, we might ask, why is it that right after what you might call a marriage of these two in verse 1, then you have the birth of who? Question mark. You say Moses. Wait a minute. Jochebed didn't call that baby Moses. Wonder what she called him. Oh, she'd call him honey, you know, and all those things. But I wonder what his name was. You don't know, and I don't know, and God hasn't seen fit to tell us. He got his name from his adopted mother, the daughter of Pharaoh, when she took him out of the ark, out of the river Nile. She called him Moses, which meant, in their language, drawn out. And he was drawn out of the place of danger, and his name would always signify that. But anyway, the thing is this. When Moses was born, there had already been two births in that family. There had been Aaron, and there had been Miriam. And yet, emphasis is placed upon the birth of Moses right here. I wonder why. Well, that brings us, I believe, to her faith. Because if we had read the last verse of the previous chapter, this is what we'd read. Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, "Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive." Now think of this. Here's a young couple. They've got two children. A boy and a girl. Nice little family. And the king has ordered, now if there are any more baby boys born to these Hebrews, throw them in the river to the crocodile. I'm going to say something that you may not like. If that had been a lot of modern mothers, they'd have said, "Two's enough. Two's enough. We have a nice little family. We have a boy and a girl. And if we have another boy, the crocodiles will eat him. We're not going to have any more children." Ah, but this dear woman and this dear man, they were men and women of faith. That's why I asked you to read again in Hebrews chapter 11. This is the kind of faith that I'll tell you we need today in every area of our life. Here that I would suggest to you that, first of all, was characterized by discernment. What does it say? It says of Jochebed, she saw that he was a goodly child. Now, Stephen was preaching his great sermon, as you have in Acts chapter 7. You have it there, that he was exceedingly fair. And if you read the margin of your Bible, you'll see it says, "fair unto God." She looked at that little one, said, "Amram, that's a fair baby." She said, "Yes, yes, and he's not only fair to us, he's fair to God." Oh, how lovely it is when God gives us a child, be it son or daughter. How blessed when God gives us that child and we look at it and we discern in it, this child is fair unto God. He's a gift from God. She's a gift from God. Here is a life. And I can well remember when my first son was born, it struck me as it never had before. I knew it in theory before. But it struck me with a force it never had before. This is a life that I, under God, have had a part in bringing into this world, a life that will never end. On and on and on and on and on and on, either in heaven or in hell. That's why I say it's not only sinful, when there are children born out of wedlock. But it's sad. It's sad. Because there is a life that will live for all eternity. So I say her faith had real discernment. I can almost hear Jochebed saying to Amram, "Amram, God has given us another child to raise for him." Now I tell you, there's no career under heaven that can equal in importance and value and eternal rewards. Nope. Like the giving birth to and the rearing of a child for God. You mothers have an enviable opportunity to glorify God. A remarkable privilege has been given to you. And so if her faith has discernment in it, it has also determination. Can't you almost hear Jochebed saying, "Amram, the crocodiles will never get this boy. They'll never get this boy." But Jochebed, you know what the king said. Yes, I know what the king said. I know perfectly what the king said. But I know that God has given us this little one. Not to feed to the crocodiles, but to raise for him. And so a mother's ingenuity goes to work. And what did the king say? Cast him in the Nile. And she did. She obeyed the king. But before she put him in the Nile, she put him in a little wicker basket. And she pitched that wicker basket within and without with that waterproof bitumen. And then she put it in the river, just the way the king had said. There it was. And then, like a good mother, she said, "Now, Miriam, you watch the baby." And Miriam stood on the bank and watched the baby. You know the story. A beautiful story. But here's her determination. Determined that her son is going to be saved from death. May I say to you, dear mothers, and I must draw toward a close, the greatest determination you can have in your life is to determine that your son and daughter is going to be saved. That's a lot better than determining they'll have a college education. If they have a college education and need it, good. That's a lot more important than determining that your children are going to be successful in life. The great determination any mother can have is determine that they're going to be saved. What can you do? You can pray. Remember the old song? I haven't heard it sung for you. "My mother's prayers have followed me." Many a prodigal has wandered far from God and far from home, but they couldn't get beyond the reach of a godly mother's prayer, and they were brought back. But she not only determined that she was going to see him saved, and she did. She did. Can you imagine the excitement with which Miriam burst into the house? "Mother, mother, come quick. What's happened?" "I've got a job for you, mother." "A job for me? What am I?" "You'd look after the little brother. And you're going to get paid for it." And how the story would unfold there, and you can just see Jochebed running on over to the river bank, and Pharaoh's daughter said, "Now you take this child and nurse it for me, and I'll give you your wages." Some mothers feel that they don't get paid for all they do. Well, if you don't get paid now, dear mother, you'll get paid up there. But God has ways of repaying you, even here and now. And so she still, and I want to get this across, she's still determined. He's been saved, isn't that enough? No. I'm determined that he's going to know he's not an Egyptian. I'm determined he's going to know he's an Israelite. I'm determined he's going to know that we are God's people. I'm determined he's going to know that our Messiah is coming in a future day. And all of this, I could show you from Scripture, Jochebed instilled into the mind of the little boy while he's in her home. I have on the shelves of my library a novel that was written about the times that we're referring to here. It's called The Pillar of Fire. Very interesting book. An old-time novel that you can read without getting through a lot of smut and stuff. But in it, the author imagines that Moses learns that he is not the son of Pharaoh's daughter, that he's actually an Israelite, that he learns that through the heathen oracles in Egypt. Now, that's just utter nonsense. You know where he learned who he was? At his mother's knee. You know where he learned who the Israelites were? At his mother's knee. And when you find him going out as a young man, he recognizes that the Israelites are his brethren. And he takes things in hand. He had a few things to learn, but he learned them. But here's a mother determined. Her son is going to be saved. He's going to be taught the truth. As long as she has any opportunity to do it. And when she has to bring him back to Pharaoh's daughter, there's been a groundwork laid there that made this man Moses, under God, one of the greatest figures in human history. What an encouragement. What a challenge to you, dear mothers. I repeat, first of all, make your daily, hourly, constant prayer that God will save every child that God gives you. And then see to it that they're instructed in the ways of God, and you never know what God will do with one of your children. You never know. I have told you before, now this I close. I told you before about that German professor who, coming into his classroom every morning, would bow to his students. And someone remonstrated with him and said, "Do you think it's proper for you, the professor, to bow to your students? Why do you do it?" He said, "I do it because I don't know who's out there and what they're going to become." Do you know who was out there? Martin Luther. Yes. Martin Luther, the man whom God picked up in that monkey's cell and saved him and transformed him and made him the leader of the great Reformation, with all the blessings that has brought to multiplied millions. Oh, possibility in a young life. There's nothing like it, nothing so challenging. And I challenge all of you, mothers and fathers, as we close our service this Mother's Day morning, I challenge all of you, mothers and fathers, you dear parents, claim God's promises, rest on God's promises, and God will do far beyond even your hopes. Shall we pray? Father, bless thy precious word, we pray thee. We thank thee for thine overruling hand in history. We thank thee for those whom thou hast picked up, Lord, and saved by thy grace, and led on for thy glory. And we know not who is in our congregation this morning, but we pray thy blessing upon that which we have spoken from thy holy word, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.